We've just finished up the book of Acts for the third time now, and having studied through Acts very recently, hopefully it was familiar to you. Let's look at the end of the book of Acts together and notice something that Paul says, and we're going to tie it to an epistle he writes later on in Galatians. Acts, the 26th chapter, Paul is giving a defense of himself to Agrippa. And he says some very interesting things that we'll pull up later on in Galatians. Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the religion of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" He closes with a question there, which is could be a sermon all of its own, but I want you to back up. He begins this talking about the religion of the Jews. Turn a few books forward to Galatians, the book of the Galatians, chapter 1, and we'll look in verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul is giving a somewhat defense of his former life, not anything that he is proud of, but telling the Galatians where he was and what he was doing. You look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism," some translations might read, "the religion of the Jews, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul is sure to point out that whenever he was following after the religion of the Jews, he was not doing it because the Jews told him to do it. He wasn't doing it because his fathers told him to do it. His religion was solely his. And he points out in Galatians here, if we keep reading, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, who called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Whenever Paul is following after something, he does it zealously because it is what Paul thinks that God has said to do. When he was following after the religion of the Jews, he did it zealously. That religion was his. And he was doing it because he thought that that's what God wanted him to do. And when he's a Christian, he doesn't do it because, well, this is what everyone in Jerusalem is doing. He does it because this is what has been revealed God has said to do. So when we talk about this idea of religion, the question we have to say is what is religion? Some people will use religion and it's a series or a system, and I think the biblical concept of religion is the will of God. It has to do with the faith that you have in God. It has to do with the love that God has shown for you. It has to do with the hope of eternal life, conviction, moral standards. And when Paul was following after the religion of the Jews, Judaism, God has explained how God's love affects the Jews, the moral standards that they should show. And he was following after it zealously. But whenever Christ is made to him, Christ showed himself to him, and he's following after and he sees the pattern of Scripture that Christ is the Messiah, he does it zealously because it's his religion that he's following. So the question we have to ask us today is, your religion yours, or is it someone else's? Everyone's religion is founded on some basis. So we ask ourselves, is your religion yours? Is my religion mine? We'll look at two kind of ways to look at this. What some people's religion is founded on erroneously, it's wrong that their religion is founded on this. And what does God say our religion should be founded on? Many people's religion is founded on organizations. And this is not difficult to see. They act and they believe as their church tells them to act or believe. Their synagogue tells them to act or believe. Their moral standards are what their church teaches. And so when you ask them a question, hey, should we baptize infants? They say, well, my church says, yeah. And so, okay, well, why? Where are you getting this religion from? Well, my church. And you work with them, you study with them, and they might come to an understanding that that's not in the scriptures. And they say, well, are you going to change? Are you going to hold a different standard? Well, you got to convince my church to change, and then I will. Those are conversations that we have on a daily basis. Even their presence at worship might be because their church requires attendance, their synagogue requires attendance, their assembly requires attendance to make sure that they check off a box so that their numbers look good. Friends, that's not true religion. True religion is being changed, is doing something because God wants you to do it, the author and finisher. People say, if the church changes, then my beliefs change. We see this rampant in religious society today, where the church comes down with a ruling, and then we see everyone wholesale change their convictions, change their values that they held not a month earlier. The basis of their religion is organizational. And friends, don't get me wrong, we can sometimes do this as well. Well, why do you believe that? Well, that's what the Church of Christ teaches. Why do you do this? This is what the Church of Christ teaches. We need to step out of that mindset lest we become the exact same as others in the world. Well, why do you believe that? That's what God says. Why does the church that I go to do that? Because that's what God says. We don't sit in meetings. We don't sit around and say, well, how do we react to this? Well, the men say we're going to do this. The church says we're going to do that. What does God say to do? So when we ask the question, is our religion ours? Let's make sure we're not basing it on an organization. The New Testament is what converts people to the Lord. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these which are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. It is a personal belief in Jesus the Christ that brings salvation. It is a personal confession with your own mouth, Romans chapter 10, that leads to salvation. It's the personal acceptance of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus the Christ that brings salvation. Not because on Sundays you show up to this building. Not because of any other circumstance regarding an organization. Many people's religion is based on family, founded on family. Their religion is founded, is based on really sometimes one member of their family. Many of us can think of people in our families who might be the cornerstone of why you believe, or why what it is that you believe. But hopefully at some point in time, it's shifted from this is what grandpa says to this is what the Bible says. And grandpa's also teaching the same thing. Sometimes all of the studying, all of the spiritual leadership in a household, in a family is from one person. He or she does all the studying. When you have a question about what you should do, you go to that person, and you don't do it because they point you to Scripture. You do it because, well, that's what they said to do. Those people don't have their own religion. They have their grandmother's religion. They have their father's religion. They have their wife's religion. Young people. I consider myself a young person in this, so I'll preach to myself for a second. Young people, when you go out into the world, you will be tempted and tried like you haven't been before because you don't have your parents to say you're not doing this because of the faith that we have in God, because God says no. You have to come up on those temptations and trials and answer those questions. And am I going to do these things? Is it because my parents wouldn't let me? Or is it because God frowns upon things like that? They have no root in themselves, those that are not founded in Christ. Luke chapter 8 talks about the seed being passed around. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall. And so when you're out on your own and problems within the church arise and problems within your local church will arise because we are fallible people, you're not capable of standing for the truth. You're not capable of coming to your own decision, not capable of searching out the scriptures because your faith, your religion, is founded on a person rather than on God. The religion of Christ, one must follow the Lord himself, not the family. Look in Luke chapter 14. Matthew chapter 10 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Luke chapter 14 says, if anyone comes to me, this is verse 26, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does that contradict other places in Scripture where it says that we need to honor our father and mother? Absolutely not. But it says your foundation, the basis for your religion, the basis for the moral code that you hold should not be father or mother, should not be brother or sister. Because as soon as they falter, the dominoes fall and you falter. As soon as they pass away, as soon as they're gone, your spiritual life is gone too. A religion that is based on family is worthless. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus talks exactly about this. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Is he saying there that, well, you have to give up your family and then you go out and find a new mom, a new dad to base your foundation on? No. The relationship there that we're talking about is you leave physical family, you are a child of God now. You're following after God. You're following after Christ. And because you have that same foundation of God and Christ, you have all of these people that now flock to you, that you can flock towards because you're flocking to God within the flock. Many people's religion is based on relationships. Their religion leans upon the faith and the hope and the love of some person. And this is somewhat related to family, but not always. People build relationships. People build social ties within a church. Separate and apart from the relationship that Jesus just talked about that you should have in Christ. They follow the outward requirements that they expect that people want them to follow. Well, I don't do these things. I don't go these places because I don't want my friend at church to think badly on me. I'm going to make sure that I'm in the assembly because I don't want anyone calling me and saying where you're at. I don't want to have to deal with the social ramifications that come about from not following after God. Your religion's based on a relationship. Not a relationship with God, but a social, a physical, a worldly relationship. And this is not only outside the walls of Christ Church. There are many who say, well, as long as we can become friends with them and get them in the door, then we'll check off a couple of boxes, believe water baptism, and we'll get them baptized. And their relationship is founded on the fact that you're friends. Their relationship with God is non-existent. Your relationship with God is rooted in social ties, is rooted in the friendship that you have with that person. I'm not saying that we cannot be friends. We should be friends. We should be brothers. We should be sisters. Have close, close relationships. So that when I see someone falling, you see me falling, you reach out and grab me. But why do we do that? Is it only because we like each other? Or is it because we recognize God's standard for religion? Some people through social pressures are half converted. They're converted on a few doctrinal points, but they're not converted to the Word. They're converted on water baptism, they're converted on no instruments, and they're converted on XYZ, add your thing, which are all scriptural, and which are all a part of following after God's word and having a love for God. But they went through the motions of obeying, and they weren't converted. Their soul was not changed to loving God. Their soul was not changed to recognizing their salvation is in God. I'm not saying you have to know everything right off the bat, but I think sometimes we pick and choose what we teach to people just to make sure that we dunk them in water. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about these relationships to the Corinthian brethren. He says, you're following after these men. You're following after these men here that he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to chapter 4, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, that you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways. Okay? That might send a red flag to you. Jonathan, you're talking about following after men, following after relationships, but notice, same as what we talked about this morning, Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. Follow after me as I am in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. And if you go a couple chapters later, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The Corinthian brethren were doing exactly what we're talking about here. Their religion was founded and based on a person. And they did this thing because that person did this thing. That person would be upset if they went off and did X, Y, Z. Paul reminds them, have those fathers that you look to, have those relationships that you look to, but it's in Christ, and you're imitating Christ. Paul said, follow me, but it was as he followed the Lord. Many will never have the proper faith that is necessary for salvation because of their undue regard for their fellow man. John chapter 5 and verse 4, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and you do not seek the honor that comes from only God? The Lord knows those who are actually his. If you are following after a man, John Calvin, you're a Calvinist. You're not of God. If you're following after John Wesley, you're a Wesleyist. If you're following after this woman, you're this person's. What were the people first called at Antioch? Christians. Follow after Christ. That's who your relationship should be based on. That's who your religion should be based on. That's why we're called Christians. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, Paul says, writing to Timothy, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Our relationship, our religion should not be based on, relationship should not be based in family, it should not be based in an organization, so the question comes up, how can I make it my own? Maybe you recognize, my religion is based on my mom. My religion is based on my husband. My religion is based in the fact that this is where I've always gone to church. How can I make it my own? That's your next step. How can you make your religion your own? If religion is involving your relationship to God, the love of God, the hope of eternal life, the moral standards and everything the scriptures have to offer, how do you make that yours? Go to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to look at a lot of verses in this last section. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. We're going to notice the trend all throughout history. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. Jacob is blessing his sons, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Our God has to be a personal God. Does Jacob recognize that his fathers followed the same God? Absolutely he does. But look at his relationship that he has with this God. The God who has fed me all of my life long to this day. I'm sure he recognized that God fed his grandfather. God fed his father. God took care of his family. But when it comes to his personal relationship with God, it was his own. Jacob was a third-generation believer. I think the trend today is three generations, and then people fall off of the religion that their grandfathers, the grandmothers held on to. Jacob is that third generation. And he recognizes that the God of his family, that's his God. Not because it's the God of his family, because that God has blessed him, and he will follow after that God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, a familiar passage to us. It talks about all of these people and their relationship that they have to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we've talked about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and all of these. We'll talk about others later on. These all died in faith, verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's almost a singular there. That's a there that represents the idea of a personal relationship. God is the God of each and every one of them. They recognized that God was their God, as in their own God. Over and over and over, we can go to Exodus chapter 3 and see that we have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Is that different gods? No, it's the same exact God. But the purpose there that Moses is writing that down is to show that it is personal. The relationship that these men of and women of faith had was with a personal God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, in this second book that he's written to these people saying, don't follow after these things. You follow, if you have to imitate someone, imitate me, but I'm imitating Christ. You're always looking to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he reminds us of this as Christians. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Is that I will be a father to your dad? I'll be a father to this church over here, and as long as you have an affiliation with them, then you'll be okay? No. Whenever Paul writes about the personal relationship we have with God, it is a you. Follow after God, and God will bless you. This God that we're reading of has to be my God. It has to be my Father. For in him we live, move, and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, Acts chapter 17. You can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read about the fathers and fathers chastening their own. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So why and how do I make my religion my own? Recognize that God feeds you. If your religion is based on a family, recognize that God fed your family as well. God fed whoever it is that you look to. But if your religion is not your own, God will not feed you. So, continuing on, look at Psalm 23. I don't want you to actually turn there. Put your eyes on this text. Psalm 23. It's a favorite psalm worldwide, and I think it's because of this concept that we're talking about now, the personal relationship that can be had with God. I'm going to highlight some words on the screen while we read. Just take a look at the, we'll read the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would this psalm have the same love worldwide if it read, "The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want"? "The Lord is the church of Christ's shepherd, they shall not want"? It's a personal relationship that you have to have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's an appeal there that goes past family ties, that goes past societal relationships, that goes past organizational relationships. And it's a personal relationship. You do the things God wants you to do because that's your God, because that is your Father. That is your relationship that you get to have. And I don't think that it's big-headed to read Psalm 23 like this, that the Lord is my shepherd. You have a claim on God because he is your Father, just as you have a claim on the inheritance that he has to offer you when he is your Father. But if you read Psalm 23 and you say, "The Lord is their shepherd and I'll go to them in order to figure out what I need to do," you don't have that relationship. Matthew chapter 22. A lawyer asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Notice what Jesus said to him. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." If you look at the Greek and you pull out the interlinear, "Thou shalt love the Lord, the God of thee, with all of the heart of thee, with all of the soul of thee, and with all of the mind of thee." The emphasis there is the personal relationship that you have because it's your God. That's not love the Lord your God of the Israelites. Love the Lord the God of the church that you go to. Love the Lord your God that your family worships. That's love your God. Love your Father. And when you love your Father, you will do what your Father wants you to do. It's the personal relationship to God that counts. The word "thy" or "you" there is singular. It's not even a second person "you." It's not a plural "you." That is a singular "you." Put your name in there. "Jonathan shall love the Lord," Jonathan's God, "with all of Jonathan's heart, Jonathan's soul, and Jonathan's mind." Put your name in there. And check yourself. Does that match up with the way I'm living my life? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Similar concept here. "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." The text does not say, "Be ready to give a defense for what the Church of Christ doctrine says." The text does not say, "Be ready to give a defense of what Grandpa believes." The text does not say, "Be ready to give a defense of your best friend at church and what they believe because you believe the same thing." The text says, "Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you." Where does that hope come from? Where does that understanding, that knowledge comes from? It comes from his word. It's the only place you can get it. Am I saying we have to all go on it on our own? We can't have any Bible classes. We can't have any help. No, absolutely not. But when it comes to standing fast and standing firm, I should have an understanding of the Scriptures so that if everyone else around me is wrong, that I still know what's right. When my family falters, I still know what's right. When my church that I go to falters and goes the wrong way, I still know what's right. And I make application to my life and make changes to my life to make sure that I'm on God's path, not the organization's path, not the family's path, not the friend's path. Each one of us have to have this hope. you have to have this hope, I have this hope, and each one of us must be ready to explain why we have this hope. Some people ask, well, why are you suffering these things? Everyone is not doing what you're doing. You're standing up against the church that you go to right now. You're standing up against your family. Why suffer these things? Go back to 1 Peter. Look at verse 14. We've read verse 15. Go up a little bit. Let's read verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And then we get verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Going back to Paul's conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. There's a difference in what is your faith versus what do you believe. And I want you to think about that for just a second. There's a difference between what is your faith rooted and grounded and tested in. When tests and tribulations come and you're like that tree that's planted, do you fall over because you're planted in soil? Do you fall over because you're planted in an organization or a family? Or are you rooted and grounded because you have a true faith? The difference was faith versus belief. You can say that you believe these things. I have these beliefs. Some of us have beliefs just because that was the way that we're raised. I have belief that Golden Eagle syrup makes really good syrup on top of biscuits. That's an Alabama thing. I think y'all all looked at me kind of weird. I have that belief because that was the way that I was raised. Do you have beliefs in your religion that are founded only on someone else? Or are they founded and rooted in your faith, which is rooted and grounded in the truth? Each one has to have our own personal convictions, and our hope must be built upon these convictions. If you look at the beginning of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look in verse 3 very briefly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This hope, this faith, this inheritance that we have is not in anything else except God the Father, except in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And if your religion, if your hope of inheritance is in anything else, friends, you won't have it. Genesis chapter 39. I'll talk to young people for just a second. Genesis chapter 39 is the story here of Joseph. We recognize that his brothers hated him. He was raised in the same household as his brothers, where favoritism was rampant. His brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt. He ended up in his Potiphar's household, and he ends up in a very tough situation. Let's read very quickly verse 7 through 9. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to the master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Did you notice Joseph's response there? His response wasn't, "I can't do this because my parents won't let me. I can't do this because my parents said this is wrong." At some point during your formative years, that is true. You don't have the understanding to come to the knowledge of right or wrong, good or evil. But how many 17 to 21-year-olds in the same spot would do what Joseph did and say what Joseph said? How many this age would stand firm when tempted this way? Notice what he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's not, how can you put this on me and my parents won't let me do this? No, that's, how can I do this thing? It's abhorrent to Joseph to do this thing. Not because he's wondering, well, what's Jacob going to say? What's Reuben going to say? What are my brothers going to say? What's Potiphar going to say? I'm going to sin against God. That's his first and foremost worry. Parents, we have to set restrictions, absolutely. We have to set boundaries, absolutely. But there's some point in time in which that age of accountability flips. And children need to understand and learn that we don't do this not because it's mom and dad's rule, but because God says not to do this thing. Why don't we lie? Well, in an early age, because mom and dad say don't lie. But why don't we lie? Because it's a sin against God. God is the God of truth. God is the God of mercy. And we can't wrap ourselves up in things that are contrary to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We don't have many other points to make after this. We're nearing to an end. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and hopefully we're all understanding the point. God's want, God's desire is for him to be your God, to have a relationship with you. We talked about that during the Lord's Supper. We talked about that during class this morning. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's done these things for you. He sent his son for you. So how do I make sure that my religion is mine? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent to present you approved to God. Worry about yourself first and foremost. Bring others along with you after we know that we are taken care of. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. How do we do that? Following after his word, reading and studying. Study to show yourself approved. Show yourself approved. You have to do the work. There's a point in time in my life where every question biblically that I had, I'd call Dad. I call Grandpa. I am so fortunate and lucky to have a lot of men and women that I can look up to and call because I know that they're solid. At this point in my life, I'm studying first and then making phone calls. Study to show yourself approved. Present yourself approved. Be diligent in this so that you know that you are good. Don't rely on your wife. Don't rely on your mom. Because if they falter or they pass away, where are you? Faltering and you're lost. Each person must personally strive to enter into the kingdom. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" Why? Because they're going with the crowd. And the crowd's going to a different gate. The crowd's going on another path entirely. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Walk the narrow, the straight path. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine," he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. "To yourself and into the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself," that's first, "and those who hear you." Be diligent and work on yourself. Paul uses "I" a lot, and this will be our last point before we close out. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and just look at a couple of these verses. He uses quite a bit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. You can even back up to verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which is Christ Jesus, who also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those with things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It does me no good that the goal of this church is heaven. It does me no good that what is preached from the pulpit or in Bible classes or is said by individuals is that we strive to get into heaven. It does me no good if my foundation of my religion is based on what the church says. It must be rooted in your personal relationship with God. We must patiently continue to do what is good. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." If we follow the goal, we will reap. If we follow the goal, we will reap. And if we don't follow the goal, we will watch those reaping the benefits and we'll be left out. And you'll say, "But I was in your shadow. I was following after. I tried to do what you..." God's going to say, "I don't need you. I have a place prepared for you because I'm not your God. You are not one of mine." And you'll look and say, well, Grandma, but the church," and hopefully they'll be over there. But if they're your only basis for religion, God does not have a place for you. So let us work as the day of death we know is closer than the day of our birth. We read that from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And let's continue to work so that we can have and reap those benefits. Let's conclude. Everyone turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul gives us a wonderful verse here that concludes this entire matter of making sure that our religion is ours, that it is rooted and grounded and firm in our faith in God and nothing else. The question we'll ask is, what about you? Sitting in the pew, standing in the pulpit this morning, is our religion ours? Or is it founded on something else? You cannot depend on someone else's faith, someone else's conviction, someone else's hope, someone else's love, or whatever it is to help you stand at Judgment Day. Because they're going to get to line ahead of you, and God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and then they're taken away, and you're up next to answer for yourself without anyone else's help. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Each of us has to ask ourselves regarding our religion, regarding our moral convictions, regarding the love that we know God has for us, regarding our understanding of the Scriptures. Ask yourself regarding our religion. Is the faith that I have really my faith? Do I have my own love for God that will see me through trials? Are my moral standards my own personal conviction? Or do I base them on things other people say? When problems in the church arise, can I honestly and fairly look at both sides and make my own decision? Or do I get whisked away, following after men, following after a side? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Because you know yourself. No one else knows you like you know yourself outside of God. And on the final judgment day, God knows. God knows if your faith is yours. God knows if your religion is yours. Even if you do all of the right actions, you show up to church, you do all of these things, but it's because you're worried about outward appearances. God knows the inner heart. If you're not a Christian, I implore you, I urge you to personally make up your mind. Not because your arm is twisted, you're being led to the water, you're being dragged to the water. Personally make up your mind to have Jehovah God be your God. Personally decide that I want to do what God says to do. Not because of any other things that are going on, because God loved me and so I will love him back. We urge you to repent personally of your sins. to personally confess Christ as God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're in the audience this morning and you recognize that God's not mine, I'm following after God because of someone else. I'm following after God because of this. If you've not been baptized, be baptized. Have that relationship with God because He wants you to have that relationship with Him. We talked about this morning, Miss Patsy mentioned that it was God looked at His creation and saw that it was good. It was pleasurable to Him. And He wants nothing more than to have you back as His creation, as His family, as His son, as His daughter. If you've been baptized before and you've fallen away because your faith wasn't rooted, it wasn't grounded in something else, you're absent for a time. You have been doing some things in secret. You've been whatever it is. God wants you back. And He wants that personal relationship with you that's not founded on anything else. So if there's anything we can do for anyone this morning, we implore you, we urge you to come forward while we stand and while we sing the selected hymn.
Let's sing 300.